Okay. Matthew chapter 6. We're in Matthew chapter 6. You should have gotten a handout when you walked in here. I sure hope you did. If you didn't get a handout, you're going to need one. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. But we're only going to be in three verses in Matthew 6. Then we're going to jump all over the place, and there's not going to be anything on the screen behind me. My desire in putting a handout together this week is because on Thursday of this week, we have a prayer and fasting day, a day of prayer and fasting set aside for us as a ministry. We've done this, I think, three or so times in the life of Westside. It will continue to be a part of our ministry calendar. We are going to at least do two or three corporate prayer and fasting days a year. And this coming Thursday, in the wake of teaching on prayer as we have going through the Sermon on the Mount, and now fasting today, we have set aside Thursday. And so the handout for you is just an example of some of the verses that speak about fasting and prayer, some of them for you to have, put in your Bible, put in your back pocket, what have you. So when you take the day on Thursday, hopefully, or if you can on Thursday, another day, or if you can a whole day, a meal or something this week, you have something there with you. Also on the back of that, if you look in the back, there's some things to pray for, and then there's some blank areas for you to add if you want to take notes or just want to write down things that maybe God is impressing upon you. It's there for you, okay? And so we're going to look through all those verses. So we're going to move real fast today. So let me pray, and then we'll get at her. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe your word is truth with a capital T. We believe it is truth for us. We believe that we are matured by it. As we will see today, it is our food. It's our portion. It's our source. And so, Father, we stand under it, not on it. It interprets our lives. We don't interpret it. So, Father, I pray that we would come with great submission and humility, showing us by your Spirit and grace those things in our lives that need to be refined, Father, that need to be turned over, repented of. I also pray for great encouragement, Father, encouragement, enlightenment. I also pray for those that don't know you here today looking for answers. I pray that in the midst of this, that the God of this age that blinds the minds of unbelievers would be thwarted, that by your Spirit we would see things not just with our eyes physically, but we would see with our spiritual eyes, that things would make sense. And I pray for all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. As I said, I've been walking through Matthew 6, or we have been walking through Matthew 6 over the last couple of weeks. We've touched upon, I shouldn't say touched upon, we've spent a lot of time walking through the teaching on prayer that's found in Matthew 6, focusing mainly on what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. If you remember from our walkthrough on that great teaching on prayer by Jesus, we spent a lot of time talking about how in our prayers, it at the very least needs to include the prayer that we would hallow the name of God, and that that's not just simply a statement about worship, but it's a statement that God's name would be seen as great in our lives and in our world's lives. It's a prayer of mission. I want you to really hear that. It's a prayer of mission. And mission starts with us, and then it goes outwards. We won't ever have a revival, so to speak, in our city or in our country until we have a revival in ourselves. And so it begins there and goes outward. So we talked about how we need to be people who pray that God's name would be seen as holy, that it would be seen as sanctified, it would be treated as holy, all of that type of stuff. Then last week, as we walked through the Lord's Prayer, we talked about how forgiveness needs to be a part of our prayer life. That we need to be people who have not only received the forgiveness ultimately of God, but that we extend it out. And we cannot really, in its totality and entirety, forgive others until we have been forgiven by God. It's our debts forgiven and it extends out. But extension of forgiveness out demonstrates that we have been forgiven by God. We tied all of that stuff together. We've heard great things, by the way, this week of people doing some great business, so to speak, with others and themselves in connection with forgiveness. That's tough stuff, man. And so we've heard good stories, and we're excited about that. So what we're going to do now is we're going to make a jump from talking about prayer to talking about fasting. But what I want us to know on the outset is that even though we're talking about two different disciplines or practices, there's strong connection between the two. In fact, I don't think you can really talk about prayer in it, again, its totality without talking about fasting. Because I don't see fasting as a separate discipline. I see I see fasting as an accentuator of prayer. I see fasting as an emphasizer of it. And I think most of us know a little bit about prayer. We practice it, at least in part, in our lives or at times. But I wonder how many of us have given much thought about fasting. And wonder how many of us practice it. And so I want to walk through this with you and maybe answer some of those questions in regards to fasting. So let's look at it. Verse 16, Matthew 6. It says this, Jesus, the speaker, says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Like I said, this is home base. We're going to spend a couple minutes here, and then we're going to jump all over the place. So let me just highlight some things that we see here in these three verses. Number one, fasting is assumed by Jesus. Fasting is assumed by Jesus that anybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus will fast. Just like he assumes that followers of him will give, followers of him will pray. When you give, when you pray, he now says when you fast. Now, I think the reason why most of us don't, and studies would suggest that most of us don't, is because we don't really understand why we would. And we don't really believe that fasting would make any difference. And so if we're praying, why not pray with a good muffin and a coffee, all right? I mean, you know, if it's not going to make any difference otherwise, you know, a good cranberry muffin, awesome, all right? Let the other sad sacks fast. I'll have my fasting and I'll pray. So why would we? I think we need to be convinced of that. What is the purpose of it? Does it make any difference? So Jesus, number one, says fasting is something that we do when we fast. Not if, but when. My goal today is maybe to address some of the perceptions that we have in regards to it, maybe to encourage us in this. Here's the second thing that Jesus highlights about fasting. He says, don't make it obvious to others that you are fasting when you are fasting. Right? He talks about those that at that time fasted, and they make it very evident that they are. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, at the time of Jesus, followers of God did set aside specific days to fast nationally. On the Day of Atonement, for example, the whole nation would come together and they would fast on the Day of Atonement. We also read in records historically that there would be times where major events would go on where the nation was called to fast specifically about something, like, for example, drought. Where a fast was called nationally for God to end the drought. It was also at that time presumed that you fasted privately. It was just a given that one who was devout would fast. Now, this practice at this time was taken to a whole nother level, as seemed to be the practice by them, by the religious, to demonstrate their piety and their devotion. We read in Luke 18, for example, that Jesus, referring to the religiously self-righteous, the pious, whom Jesus affectionately calls the hypocrites, he says, you guys fast twice a week. You tithe on your mint, you fast a couple times a week, those types of things. Most likely they fasted every Monday and Thursday. So they became very pious over this. And so Jesus refers to these individuals who took this practice, again, to a whole nother level. This spiritual discipline was turned into another opportunity for this sort of pompous self-righteousness. Just like they would demonstrate when they gave. If you're going to give, they thought, give so everybody can see. And if you're going to pray, doggone it, pray where everybody can hear you pray. And if you're going to fast twice a week, make sure you receive some props for that. Right? So what did they do? They made it very evident by what they wore, by not bathing themselves, not combing their hair, disfiguring their faces with, I guess what you could call a sort of a makeup, pouring ash on their hair. They would walk into a room gloomy looking, right? Suck the joy out of the room. You ever met this guy? You ever met a joy grabber and just sucks the air and life out of a room? Right when they walk in, it's like, oh man, here they are. Right, oh, right, that's what they would do. making it very evident to everyone what they're doing. They're fasting. And Jesus, in response to them, says, don't do that. He says, man, clean up, right? Anoint your head with oil. Now, we don't do that. We use whatever, right? Paul Mitchell, right? Whatever, right? He says, clean up. Wear good clothes. Put a smile on your face. Stop acting like fasting for a day is killing you, right? That's what Jesus is getting at here. Now, the question we need to ask, at least on the outset, is it wrong to fast corporately? Right? Is it wrong to fast when others know you're fasting? I don't think Jesus is against that. I think we can assume that based on the fact that in the Jewish calendar, God ordained times where the nation would fast together. So it doesn't make sense if we say, well, we can only fast when nobody knows about it. What Jesus, I believe, is getting to here is the same thing he's getting to when it comes to prayer and giving. Is it wrong to pray corporately? No. Is it wrong to give at an offering table when others see you put an envelope into it? No. But what Jesus is saying is, if your only motivation is to be seen by others and to get the rewards from them, like, oh, what a great guy you are. Oh, you're fat. You are so devout. If that's your motivation, Jesus says, the reward you are seeking will end there with them. They may give you props. They may think you're great, but your Father won't reward you. Your rewards stop right there. So Jesus says, when you fast, don't make it evident that it's such an agony for you. Which leads to the third point. When we fast, we need to keep the mindset that our audience and our reward when we do is God the Father. What kind of rewards? Well, first and foremost, the presence of God the Father, with the results being further or greater Christ-likeness in our lives. So when Jesus talks about the rewards of our Father who sees in secret, those are the greatest of rewards. The presence of God the Father and greater Christ-likeness. Now, well, there may be other rewards that come. Possibly. But it begins here. And it goes from there. Your audience, our audience, and reward is the presence of God the Father. And this is where I want to jump off and begin asking some of the questions of what, how, and why of fasting. Because when I say that, for some of you, you go, hey, that sounds great, but is there something else? Right? Now, the very fact that we lean that way toward that question is problematic. I hope you understand that. But I don't just want to say that's problematic by, you know, wanting to know if there's more. I don't want to just slap wrists. I want you maybe, as we walk through this, to gain a mindset that says, boy, that sounds great. If that's my reward, that sounds great. So let's walk through this by asking some of the what's and how's and why's of fasting. Let me give you a definition first and foremost. Fasting, what is fasting? Fasting is the deliberate abstinence from some form of physical gratification for a period of time in order to achieve a greater spiritual goal. It's an abstention from a physical gratification for a period of time for a greater spiritual goal. Now, most often in the Bible, food is associated with fasting. All right, most often. Although in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul directs husbands and wives sometimes, to fast from sex for a time of prayer. In my life, short prayer, right? But in your life, I'm just kidding, all right? Just wake up, just trying to get you going. Abstention from physical gratification. So most often associated with food, but sometimes associated with sex. Now, sometimes people ask, can I fast from something else? I've heard people say, you know, I'm fasting from my computer or my TV or Game Boy or whatever, work. Right? Whatever. Say, can I fast from something else? And I've heard some people go so far as to say, absolutely, you can fast from whatever you want. Doesn't have to be food. My thoughts on this is we need to be careful when we say that. And I'll try to demonstrate that for you by showing you the strong connection between the nourishment of food and our strong need for the nourishment of our spirit. And I want you to see that. So I would just caution you before you just kind of go, oh yeah, abstain from whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's all fasting. It doesn't matter what you abstain from. We need to be cautious in that. We're going to study the scriptures in regards to it. My short answer to you, and just take it for what it's worth, just come from me. I don't got a verse for you, all right, is some of you can't fast from food, all right, for dietary reasons. I don't want you to do anything that you shouldn't do physically. For some of you, you can fast from food, but you choose to fast from something else. My 2 cents worth on it would be, if you want to fast from your Game Boy, all right, or whatever, that's fine, but not to the exclusion of food. I would do it in addition to food. So maybe on the day you fast from your Game Boy, fast from food as well, okay? And I'll try to show this to you. Now, let me give you some reasons for fasting. I'll give you 5 reasons. These aren't exhaustive. Reasons that, however, I think are vital. You can take notes if you like. If not, that's fine. Here's number 1 reason why I think we should fast, more than any other reason. More than any other reason. Fasting says, my hunger for God the Father is greater than my hunger for anything else. Number 1 reason why we should fast. Fasting elevates the giver over the gifts. To put it in context of what we've been looking at, Westside, over the last number of weeks, fasting hallows the name of God. Strongly tied to this, fasting also demonstrates how so often our hunger for food and stuff and comfort and things and so on is so much greater than our hunger for God. Is that not true? We're a lot like Esau, who sold his birthright for some stew. So often in our lives, we crave the physical far more than we crave the spiritual. So fasting says, my hunger for God is greater than anything else. Or, even if you can't say that with absolute sincerity, at least demonstrates what's going on in our lives. Do you get what I'm saying? Here's the second thing. Second reason why we need to fast. We need to fast because Jesus isn't here and we long for him. I didn't read this a lot. There's a lot of books on fasting or connection to spiritual disciplines. You've probably read a lot. I've read a lot on this particular subject over the last couple of weeks. I didn't come across this as much. Not as much regularly. Some did, some didn't. But we fast because, and I think a good reason to fast is because Jesus isn't here and we long for him. In the ministry of Jesus, there came a point where John the Baptist's disciples approached Jesus and his disciples, and they asked the question of him and his disciples, how come you don't fast? In other words, it's such a common practice and such a presumed practice that anybody devout would fast. How come, if you guys say you're from God, aren't you fasting? Listen to the response that Jesus gives in Matthew 9. This is in your handout, first verse. Jesus responds and says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. In other words, when the groom and the bride are together on the wedding day, you don't fast. You party. You dance. You celebrate. And as I've said before, Westside, Jesus begins his public ministry where? At a wedding feast. Turn in 180 gallons of water into 180 gallons of great wine. And he parties and he celebrates. Why? Here comes the groom. Here's the bride. And what is the ministry of Jesus? Inviting people to the wedding feast. That's the ministry of Jesus. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of party. And Jesus goes, you don't go to a wedding reception and sit around in the quiet with no food? That's a bummer. You come and celebrate. But he says, a time will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. Some people say in response to this, well, Jesus is always with us. Right? Jesus is always with us. Right? Didn't Jesus even say that in the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's good that I'm going. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to comfort you. He's going to train you, teach you, convict you. He's going to help you do things to greater measure than even I did, in volume, by the way, not in particular situations, unless you're walking on water every day. And good for you if you are. It makes your trek home probably quicker if you live on the North Shore. Right? Those types of things. It's good that I'm going, but I'm going to be with you by my helper that I'm sending. I am with you always. So why would we fast? Well, here's my response to this. My response is, to quote a couple of verses for you, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that even though now we see dimly as in a mirror, one day we will see face to face. And as Paul says in Philippians 1, hey man, if I hang around here, it's going to be pretty good ministry. So you know what? I think I'll hang around here. But if I go and I'm with Jesus, it's better by far. It's better by far. In other words, Jesus says there will be coming a time when you fast. It's a demonstration that emphasizes that we long to see Jesus face to face. I hope you do. I hope you do long to see Jesus face to face. I hope every time the song I Can Only Imagine comes on, you start weeping like a schoolgirl. I hope you do. I long for that. Don't you long for that? Fasting emphasizes, like John says in the second to last verse in the New Testament, Revelation 22, where he just cries out, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, right? Come, Lord Jesus. It cries that out. If you struggle with why you should fast, just fast for this reason. And if you go, I can't cry it out with any sincerity, then pray that that would become sincere in your life. Even if you just dedicate one day just to that, I think your fast will be rich. So we fast because Jesus isn't here and we long for him. Here's a third reason why I think we should fast. Fasting renounces the physical in order to invoke the spiritual. Isaiah 58:4, it's not in your handout, but it tells us that properly motivated fasting makes our voice heard on high. You know, I have to confess something to you. When you study the whole topic of fasting, there is a great measure of mystery connected to it. I'll even go farther and say this. Fasting, for a lack of a better way of putting it, makes God notice us. When we fast with the proper motivation, our voice is heard in heaven. That is, we come into the presence of God in a very powerful way. Now, I know some of you resist this when I say this. It makes you uncomfortable. Let me show you what I mean. And it's going to become clearer when I talk about those things most often associated with fasting. But Scripture is very clear from beginning to end that God notices humility in his followers. God lifts up the humble and hears their cries. And few things display humility in God's people to greater measure than fasting. One of the biggest misnomers, one of the worst prayers I think that we pray as followers of Jesus is when we cry out to God, God, humble me. Scripture is clear. We are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Now, we may pray, God, show me those areas of my life where I have great pride and ego. Demonstrate that. Show my heart. But we are called to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that in due time he will lift us up. Few things demonstrate humility greater than fasting. In the story of Hannah, which is recorded in 1 Samuel, I encourage you to read it this week. You have some of the verses there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was brokenhearted because she was barren. She couldn't have a child at a time where that was seen as a curse from God. We read in the story of Hannah how she would go to the temple day after day after day, and she would pray and she would fast. And on one such encounter there, she encounters Eli the priest who's looking at her. And she's praying, her lips are moving, but nothing is coming out. She's kind of murmuring. Eli thinks she's drunk, gets on her, says, why are you coming to the temple drunk? She goes, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I want a child. I'm fasting. I'm longing for this. This is what Eli says in response to her. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. He says to her, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate. She broke her fast. And her face was no longer sad. There's a transition that takes place at this point right here where it now talks about Hannah and her husband. They rose early in the morning. They had the greatest day, I think, ever. This is the greatest day, okay? They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, in the biblical sense. That's a great day, right? I think that's a great day. You go to church in the morning, you know your wife in the afternoon. That's a great day. And the Lord, just being honest, we're pro-sex here, all right? Pro-marriage, pro-sex, without apology, all right? If that freaks you out, read the Bible. So Elkanah knew his wife, and then it says this, and the Lord remembered her. That's a strange statement if you believe God is all-knowing, right? We also see a connection to this. Although we don't read fasting specifically, we read in the story of the Israelites when they're in bondage and slavery to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh that they cry out. They groan for freedom from slavery. And it says in Exodus 2:24, says, God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the question again you need to ask, did he forget? Oh, yeah. I remember now. I did make a covenant with them. Oh, and this lady who's fasting and praying, that's right. She is one of mine. I forgot. Is that what's happening with him? Of course not. But in the same way that we talked about last week when it comes to God forgetting our sins, he forgets our sins by not visiting our sins with punishment and with judgment. And in the same way that when God remembers us, what that means is he visits us. He visits us. He imparts his grace and his blessing on us. He frees us up. So he remembered the Israelites by freeing them, and he remembered the groaning of Hannah by visiting them with grace. He remembers us by visiting us, freeing us, and lifting us up when we humble ourselves before him. And fasting and humility walk hand in hand. James writes that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He visits the humble with grace. You know, that verse, just look at James 4:6 on your handout. That's kind of a scary verse to me. I don't want God opposing me. I don't want God opposing me personally. I don't want God opposing me in my family. I don't want God opposing this ministry. I don't want God opposing me. What will make God oppose me? Pride and ego. When we take matters into our own hands. You ever wondered at times in your life where you just go, man, I'm working really hard and nothing seems to be working out? I want to do this. It seems like a good thing, but it's not working out. I think a fair question, it's a hard question to ask. I know it doesn't fire you up to ask it, but it has to be asked. Are there things in our lives that we have put ourselves in charge of? God opposes that. He thwarts it. Why? Because he doesn't compete with gods in our lives, especially us. Fasting, among other things, demonstrates humility before God. Here's another reason, fourth reason why we should fast. We fast because in the same way our physical body needs nourishment, so too does our spiritual. Fasting, in fact, emphasizes this. You know, one of the most well-known fasts in the Bible is the 40-day fast of Jesus that prelimmed his public ministry. And in that 40-day fast, he's confronted and tempted by Satan in one of his temptations of Jesus. Satan says, hey, Jesus, you're probably pretty hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Jesus says this in response. It is written, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the question we need to ask is this evidenced in Jesus' public ministry? Over and over again, actually. In John chapter 4, for example, is that great encounter with Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that? The disciples have gone into town to get some grub. They're gone. It's just Jesus and this woman. They have this great back and forth where this woman goes from seeing Jesus as simply a man to being the Messiah, the coming of that one longed for. The disciples come back after this great back and forth, and they come up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, have you eaten anything? We got a hoagie here. Man, you want something to eat. And Jesus says, look at it, my food, John 4:34. In other words, my strength, what sustains me, what gives me sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Which begs the question, Westside, what sustains us? What sustains you? What gets you up in the morning? What keeps you going? The writer of Hebrews equates the words of God with solid food. Job saying something similar in the midst of his great difficulty, and think of the difficulty of Job. Kids are gone. Money's gone. He's unhealthy. The only thing he's got is a wife who is just brutal. Another way of putting it, man. Curse God and die. When your wife says, curse God and die, I don't know what to tell you, man. All right? I don't know what to tell you. You definitely need counseling. That's what I tell you. And he says this. This is what sustains me. I have not departed from the commandment of God's lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. I know some people say that Job didn't take place. It's a nice allegory. If this didn't take place, I couldn't give a crap what this verse says. That's another side sermon, but just so you know. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food, which I guess begs another question. Do we? Do we? The sad thing about being in ministry is I hear all of the tough stories of churches that no longer teach the Bible. I want you to understand something. Jesus is the Word become flesh. Jesus says, you should eat of my body, which is a symbolic way of saying my relationship with you needs to be such that it's like you and I are one. The Word has become flesh. As we will see later, he says, I am the bread. You need to eat of me to inherit eternal life. Then we see things like the Word being called solid food. I want you to see all of this, how it relates. Because here's the danger. When we get rid of the Word, we get rid of Jesus. And I'm not overstating it. We need to be very, very careful when we start talking in those languages, in that type of way. We think, yeah, you know what? The Word is old. We need to do something new. The Word is Jesus. It sustains us. It's our food. Jesus' energy for life and ministry came from the Father, not from something else, even food. And again, these aren't petty words, hyperbole for effect, so to speak. These are words full of meaning and reality. Paul put it this way, 1 Timothy 4:8. He says, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Did Jesus not get the importance of food for nourishment, like real food for physical nourishment? Sure he did. He fed thousands at one time. He understood the necessity of food for physical nourishment. But Westside, do we realize, along with Jesus, that we aren't simply physical beings? Paul prays this for the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, in that order, which I don't think is accidental. I think it's order of importance in a sense. Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest possession is our soul, not our body. In fact, nothing God created in the cosmos has greater value than the soul. Jesus himself said, you could gain the whole world and lose your soul. What benefit would that be to you? There is nothing of greater value than our soul. Fasting feeds our soul. You know, Wes, I stand up here, and even though I'm losing my eyesight because I am getting old, you're a good-looking group of people. You are. Your cores are tough. You can do stuff on those balls that people shouldn't do on those, you know, the bouncy ball thing, right? You can do weird stuff with weights, and you do this, right? You work in your core. Your trunks are aligned. You're good-looking people, right? Abs are ripped. Butts are blasted. Chins are chiseled. He's a good-looking group of people. But West Side, I have a fear. I have a fear that even in the midst of our physical beauty, we are spiritually impoverished people. I fear that we may be like the church in Laodicea that says, you know what, we're rich. Physically. We're good-looking physically. But didn't realize that where there is so much more to who they were. And Jesus responds, but I say to you, you're poor and you're blind. He uses the word pitiable. Wretched and naked. Westside, can I humbly suggest to you that if the only time you open up your Bible or worship or present your bodies as living sacrifices is here on a Sunday, then we're probably living spiritually emaciated lives. I'm actually glad you came this morning. And it's not only possible to be sick by under-eating, it's also possible to be sick by overeating and not working it out. Our churches are full of people who eat spiritually day after day after day and never give back. Both groups, the emaciated and the overstuffed, can kill a church. Let me give you the last reason. It's tough stuff, I know. I know it's tough. I sit down with you. We got to consider this stuff. Here's the last reason why we should fast. Fasting reminds us that Jesus is our bread. This may seem redundant, but it merits redundancy. In John chapter 6, which I think is the most significant portion of Scripture that ties all of this together, Jesus says this, truly, truly, he says in John 6:47, I say to you, remember truly, truly, I say to you? Remember that? Bird stopped chirping, wave stopped crashing, air stopped blowing, world stops revolving on its axis. All right, Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say, take it to the bank, tattoo it. This is big stuff. Doesn't get much more important than this. Whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that when the Israelites were freed from slavery, as we are, when we are freed from our sin, and we walk through the baptism that is the Red Sea, and we go on our journey to the Promised Land, Jesus is that bread that sustains us. Jesus is that bread that gives life. Jesus is our source. He's that bread. And when we fast, we remind ourselves that Jesus is that one. He doesn't just grant eternal life. They weren't just freed from Egypt. They went on a journey towards the Promised Land. But what kept them? The bread from heaven that pointed to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus, Westside, just so you know. Because it's all been created by him and for him. It all points to Jesus. Fasting reminds us that Jesus is our bread. And as Jesus promised, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Which begs another question, doesn't it? What do you hunger for most? Isn't that a fair question? I mean, if Jesus says, if you come to me, you will never hunger, and we live lives that are spiritually impoverished, where we're hurt and we're trying to fill something with another person maybe, or stuff, more recreation. And we never go to Jesus? Jesus says, come to me. You'll never hunger. My biggest sin? I keep running to other stuff looking for satisfaction. Or I get ticked if the other stuff doesn't satisfy me. How about you? So if someone's not treating me like I want them to treat me, that really ticks me off. Or if somebody drives in a nicer car, lives in a nicer house, has more bucks, right? Better looking. Well, I don't worry about that too much. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Believe me. But I try to do those things. And God gently, by His grace and by His Spirit, reminds me, you aren't to find your fill there. You aren't finding your fill there. That's why we as parents need to make sure that we don't try to be super parent, because our kids aren't supposed to see us as super parent. Our role as parents is to point them to Jesus. That's why you as a parent should repent to your kids all the time. And say, man, look, I'm under daddy. I'm not your daddy. If you try to be super parent, you've got a problem and your kids will have a problem. But if you say to your kids, look, man, I do not have it together. That's why you need Jesus. That preaches. That's just a side note. That's a freebie. Let me finish off our time. Real practical stuff. I got two pages I need to do in a minute. Here we go. When we walk in, I want to give you some very practical steps going into this Thursday as we pray and fast. And if you can't do it on Thursday, man, you got a big meeting, right? You're going down to Highs, you're trying to move that house or whatever, right? You got to have steak. Then fast on another day, okay? Fast on another day. We just ask that you fast. Let me give you some common practices connected with fasting. Number one, humility. We've talked upon that. Humility connected with fasting. Psalm 69:10, when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting. Number two, repentance. Repentance, and I would say tied into that, reconciliation. Joel 2, first line there, I'll read. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. You know what? 1 John 1:9 is true. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But look, there needs to be times where we do fast in connection with repentance. I think it's good practice. Couple more things, some practices connected with fasting, prayer and worship. I'll tie these together. Prayer is the most connected. We talk about prayer and fasting a lot. If you fast, make sure that you set aside time that you would normally eat, right? Spend some time eating or preparing your meal and fasting, all right? If you're single, you just go through drive-through. That takes 3 minutes. Set aside at least 3 minutes to pray. Set aside more, but at least set aside some time to pray. And worship. Worship's tied into this. This is what we're doing this Thursday night at the office at 7 o'clock, 7 to 9 thereabouts, coming together, worshiping together, fasting. We're not breaking the fast. We're just asking you to go through a day-long fast or break it on your own if you want to break it earlier. But we want to come together and worship together. What are some things that we should fast for? Well, there's a myriad of things that you should fast for. Let me give you three really quick. Healing. But not just physical healing, spiritual healing. If you're really struggling with something and you've not yet fasted in its regard, then you haven't done all you can. But also understand this, fasting isn't some magical wand that you may sense God's healing and realize God's healing in different ways. Healing, definitely, however, spiritual healing and physical healing. We need to seek prayer in that and humility. Protection when you're afraid. There are things that we fear. You may be going through a time where you're very fearful right now. How do you know if you should fast in regards to protection? When you're feeling fearful about something. Esther 4, the story of Esther is a great example of this. I encourage you to read Esther chapters 1 to 6 this week if you're fasting on Thursday in regards to protection. And then lastly, praying and fasting for ministry. Ministry. Not just the ongoing ministry, but your place in it. We're planting Reality Vancouver. Some of you, all of you, need to be praying in regards to your involvement in it. Reality Vancouver, led by Chris and Russ, they're going to be beginning to meet on a weekly basis in May in the evenings, on Sunday evenings. We implore you to pray whether God would have you in that place. But the right ministry place, we need to be praying and fasting. And in conclusion, what is the payoff for fasting? Let me read the last passage you have in your hand at Isaiah 58. And I'll close with this. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Some of you I know are feeling like that's your life verse. You're in bondage, you're in straps, you're oppressed. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? One of the things that we ask you, if you fast this week, take the money that you would normally spend on a day of food, bring it back. We'll have a special place here to give next week. We're going to use the money and pray for those that need help and buy food and such. So for some of you, that's $5. For some of you, that's a lot more. We just ask that you set it aside. When you see the naked to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Man, that's a great verse. That's a great verse. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Feel like God's quiet in your life right now? Feel like you just love nothing more than God to cry out, here I am. It's a great verse, man. Take this. Take this. Yours is free. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. So we respond. We respond. I ask if you could all stand and the worship team to come on up. We're going to respond in worship. We're going to respond in prayer. Who's praying in the back? Who's praying in the back, Lucas? Do you know? Kieta and Aaron. Kieta and Aaron. Pastor Aaron and his wife Kieta will be praying in the back. If you want to pray with somebody, just pray by yourself if you like as well. We're going to pray and respond in giving. We're going to respond in communion. Because Jesus is our bread of life broken for us. He is what avails to us eternal life. So if you know Jesus, come on down, take the symbol of the bread of life of Jesus, dip it into the cup of juice or wine, which is a symbol of his blood poured out for us. He is our source, our strength, more important than anything. And then we'll go off and we'll watch the fourth round of the Masters. Okay? I'll turn it over to you guys.